I've entitled the message this morning, Known by Your Fruit, and I invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel. The text is rather brief this morning, three verses. This is from Jesus' great sermon in Matthew's accounting of it. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Here's what Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." There's a great story that R.C. Sproul tells in his book entitled The Holiness of God from some years ago. He tells the story about a professional golfer who was playing in a foursome. It was this professional golfer, it was Jack Nicklaus, it was President Gerald Ford, and it was Billy Graham. Well, after the round of golf was over with, one of the other pros on the tour went over and asked this golf pro, "Hey, what was it like to play with President Ford and with Billy Graham?" And with a torrent of cursing, the pro said with disgust and with anger, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." Well, with that, he angrily turned and headed for the practice tee. And his friend, fellow golfer, followed after. And after this one who had been in the foursome kind of vented his fury on a bucket of balls, his friend said to him, "Hey, was Billy a little rough on you out there today? And the pro kind of sighed and said with embarrassment, "No, he didn't even mention religion. I just had a bad round." Billy Graham hadn't judged him at all. Billy Graham hadn't condemned him at all. Simply his presence as a man of God, as a person of integrity, had stirred up what was in that golfer's heart so that it came out in his words. These last 2 weeks been speaking about the verses preceding our text in Luke chapter 6. Familiar words, "Judge not lest you be judged. Condemn not lest you be condemned." And over these past 2 weeks, I've endeavored to explain what those words mean and what those words do not mean. What is it that Jesus is condemning when he says, "Judge not lest you be judged"? We discovered in the preceding verses to our text this morning, it's a judgmentalism that is self-righteous. It is a judgmentalism that sees oneself as better than other people. It is a judgmentalism marked by hypocrisy. You remember, if you look back to the verse immediately preceding our text, verse 42, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, take the log out of your own eye first, then you'll be able to see to take the speck out of your brother's eye." A spirit of judgmentalism. Paul speaks about that in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2, Paul reflects the words of Jesus Christ in our text. Notice what he writes in the opening verses of the second chapter of Romans. He says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." That's the "you hypocrite" part in Luke chapter 6. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" The answer is no. That's what Jesus means. Judge not, lest you be judged. Not by other people, but by God. Do not condemn, or you will be condemned, not by other people, but by God. And Paul reflects that in these opening words of Romans chapter 2. And then Paul goes on at a little bit later in the chapter, verses 21 through 24. Notice these words. Again, it comes back to the you hypocrite, get the log out of your own eye. Verse 21, you when you teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Judgmentalism. What is it that marks a judgmental person? You notice in this passage in front of us, Paul highlights one of the elements, indicates what one of them is. A judgmental person, in his or her own way, is guilty of the very same things that he judges another person for. But you don't see it because you got the log in your eye. A judgmental person, very often, in his or her own way, guilty of the very same things they judge others for. What else marks a judgmental person? A judgmental person is one who takes minor things, which may or may not be wrong, and makes them of major importance. Back in 1853, just a handful of years before the American Civil War, a writer criticized the American Tract Society because the American Tract Society had come out very clearly condemning certain things. They condemned horse racing. The American Tract Society came out very strongly against social dancing, but didn't have a word to say about slavery, the great evil. And what they had said was this, in writing, they said, on no subject, probably, are evangelical Christians more at variance than slavery. And so you condemn horse racing, but you leave the enslavement of a whole race of people. You don't mention that. Here's the point. A judgmental person, for example, will condemn somebody for drinking a beer, but not for gossip. A judgmental person will condemn social dancing, but not slavery. A judgmental person will condemn smoking, but not greed. A judgmental person will condemn what somebody wears, but not one's indifference to the plight of the poor. Judgmental people take minor things and make them major things and have nothing to say oftentimes about the great issues. Something else about judgmental people that I've discovered over the years is judgmental people presume the worst about others. They take what somebody says, what somebody does, and puts the worst spin on it you can possibly do. Refuses to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. Those of you that have been through confirmation, remember what Luther says about the eighth commandment, not bearing false witness against one's neighbor. Luther says, on the positive side, what that means is putting, the way I learned it in confirmation was the most positive construction on, if you want to put it in colloquial terms, put the best spin on anything somebody says or does, not presume the worst. But a judgmental person presumes the worst. So judge not, lest you be judged. Now, you come to our text, and here, paradoxically, in our text, if you look at what Jesus is saying, he's calling us to a lifestyle of judgment, of discernment in our text, is he not? Not the hypocritical judgment of which he speaks in the preceding verses, but as Jesus says in John chapter 7 to the crowds, don't judge by mere appearances, make righteous judgments. He's calling us to make righteous judgments here in our text. And if you think about the connection to what's just been said, you notice how our text begins in verse 43 with the word for. That connects it to the preceding verse. You hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye before you presume to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. For, verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. That judgment needs to begin with yourself. It's so easy to judge others. Jesus says, let that right judgment not begin by saying, he needs it, she needs it. No, I need it. Do some evaluation of your own life, Jesus says. And you notice he uses the analogy of fruit trees, doesn't he, in verse 43. So if you have an apple tree, and that tree is healthy and sound, when it comes to the fall season, you'll get a good, healthy crop of apples. If you have an apple tree that is diseased and that is withered, you come to the fall season of the year and you don't get good apples. I mean, that's not even a point of discussion. That's not even a point of dispute. And also, it's indisputable. If you have a plum tree in your yard and you come to the tree for fruit, you're not going to harvest poison ivy from a plum tree. If you have choke cherries in your yard, you're not going to harvest leafy spurge. A tree bears in accordance with its nature. And you can look at a tree, Jesus says, and you can judge. You can determine what kind of tree it is based on the fruit that you see on the branches. And Jesus makes the application, you notice, in verse 45. So it is in your life, Jesus says. And notice the application. The good person, okay, that's parallel to the good tree. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You notice Jesus speaks about heart in this passage. And all of you are conversant enough with the Bible to know what that imagery is all about. When the Bible speaks about one's heart, that's the real you. That's who you are on the inside, in your thoughts, in your emotions. The real person. And you notice what Jesus says in our text is there is an essential, organic connection between who you are on the inside and who you are on the outside. The kind of tree you are, as it were, determines the sort of fruit that is evident in your life. Because as it is with fruit trees, you can only produce what is in your nature to produce. An apple tree is not going to bear pears. It's not in its nature to do it, or anything else. And so it is in our lives. Whatever is in your nature, whoever you are on the inside, that is inevitably the fruit that you will bear. You can't bear something different than is in your nature. The fruit will be evidenced of what kind of tree is growing. You know, sometimes a person will get himself in trouble by something he says or puts online. And you think sometimes it can be a celebrity, it can be a politician, it can be an athlete. So something is said that's recorded, or somebody posts something online, or there's somebody sends something by Twitter, and everybody's all upset by what was said, by what was sent. And what's often the response when you get in trouble? Oh, that was out of character for me. Oh, that wasn't really me, somebody will in essence say. Or somebody gets arrested for a crime, and you know, the news media then goes to the neighborhood and, you know, interviews the neighbors, and it's like, well, that's really not him. That's not the person I know. He just isn't like that. And so for many people, even sadly for many Christian people, we've bought into the fundamental error that people are all basically good. And that sometimes, for various reasons, maybe it's something environmental, maybe it's something somebody else did or said first, to which the person responds in a way that you shouldn't. But that's not really me. There were other factors, there were other things that caused me to do or say what I did. There was an interesting article in Psychology Today back in May of 2010. Very interesting article to read. And the title of the article was, Why We Act Out of Character. And right there in the title of the article is a significant theological error. Because when I read the article, the point of it was, we're all basically good, decent people. That's who we are. But environmental factors, that was sort of the main point of the article, environmental factors cause us to do things that we as good people don't normally do. But you see, according to the Bible, the environment doesn't make us say and do the things that we do. People around us, what they do, what they say, don't make us respond the way we do. These things that happen, our circumstances or what other people say or do, those are only the occasion that reveals what's really on the inside after all. It doesn't make us do what we do, but it shows who we really are on the inside. And so it comes to the surface then for all to see. There was also an interesting report on National Public Radio. It was a year after the article in Psychology Today. I assume they got the thought from reading the article. May of 2011, the NPR report was entitled this, How Even the Best of Us Can Act Out of Character. And there again is the false theological presumption right in the title, is that basically we're all good people down on the inside. Oh, maybe a Hitler would be an exception to the rule, I suppose. But we're basically all good people down on the inside. And for whatever reason, from time to time, we act out of character. Our words and actions don't really reflect the good people that we actually are. No, not at all. The fact that you do wrong things, the fact that you say wrong things is not some strange occurrence. Oh, it's not really me. Jesus says, oh yes, it is really you in this text. What does Jesus say in this passage? What he in essence says is if you are sick and diseased on the inside, it will be evident in the fruit in your life. If you are ruled by your sinful nature, it will be evident in the fruit in your life. If you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of His Word, in the power of His Holy Spirit, that also will be evident in the fruit in your life. And what is the fruit? Well, it includes several things, doesn't it? It includes one's attitudes. It includes your actions. It includes your words. And you notice in our text, when you think about the matter of fruit, Jesus particularly draws attention, does he not, to our words. Because according to Jesus, the mouth is the primary evidence of what's actually on the inside. I like the way Philip Ryken puts it in his little study on this text. He puts it very memorably. He says, the tongue is the sound system of the heart. That's what Jesus is saying. And so that whatever is actually on the inside is amplified when you speak. It is indeed the sound system. I remember some years ago, I said something to Laurel which was unkind, cutting, inexcusable, hurtful. Thankfully, I don't remember what the specifics are any longer, but I do remember the incident. And so she was rightly hurt by what I said. And my response was, that wasn't really me. And she said, oh, yes, it was. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't really me. Yes, it was. No, it wasn't. I didn't really mean that. And she said to me, if it wasn't in your heart, you wouldn't have said it. And of course, she was exactly right. She was exactly right. How often we say, I didn't really mean it. That's not really me. And what we really mean is, I didn't mean to let it slip out. Or we mean, boy, is she really mad now? Hey, sorry, I didn't mean it, sorry. Here's the reality. If your heart is ungodly, your words will be. If your heart loves the world, your words will express that love of the world. If your heart is filled with vulgar thoughts, vulgar words will mark your speech. If your heart is mean and uncaring, your words will be unkind and cutting. If your heart is murderous, your words will be angry and hostile. If your heart is lustful, your words will be suggestive. If your heart is envious, your words will be marked by complaints. Whatever is in the heart is amplified by the sound system of our speech. And as Jesus teaches us in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, one day God will judge us based on our words. Matthew chapter 12, notice these verses. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Strong passage. So then, the question is simply this: what kind of fruit is characteristic of your life? Sometimes people think, you know, my life's producing bad fruit. I recognize that. And so the person says, you know, I need to do some pruning. There are some branches on the tree that are diseased and dead. I need to do some pruning. I need to modify my behavior. I need to clean up my act, so to speak. I need to straighten out my attitudes and my actions and my words. I need to turn over the new leaf. I need to make some changes in my life. Don't waste your time trying. It's not going to happen. It never lasts. Because you do a little bit of pruning and you cut off all the bad stuff, what happens? You still have the tree. You still have the same plant growing, and next growing season, the same evil tree produces the same evil fruit, and you're back to where you started. And so what's the answer? Spiritual change comes when, in conversion, the Holy Spirit plants, as it were, a good new tree in the heart. A tree which is green and growing and flourishing and produces what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Remember Galatians chapter 6? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control is the way Paul lays it out. When you are converted, that tree begins to grow in your heart and life. And it's fertilized and watered by the Spirit of God so that it produces good fruit, a fruit that is evidenced in your attitudes, a fruit evidenced in your words, evidenced in your actions. So the question is, so what marks your life? Jesus challenges us not to look at other people, but to start with taking the log out of our own eye and looking at our own life, and what kind of fruit does my life bear? So what marks your life? If you're saved, well, you still have the old nature you were born with. That old nature which cannot be reformed, which will not change, which will remain unchanged and evil with you till the day you die. And so because that's so, you're going to sin every day. You need to come every day and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You need to embrace God's forgiveness each and every day. But if you are saved, people will notice that while you are far from perfect, and while you will never be perfect in this life, there's something different. They'll notice, so to speak, that a new tree is growing in your heart, in your life. A new tree that isn't producing the old attitudes and words and actions, but a new tree that is producing good fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. fruit that endures to the glory of God. Is your life producing that good fruit through the Spirit's presence?